many events in track and field are displays of individual talent and athleticism, but the relay race combines the speed and the skill of four separate runners, right? Not only does each runner have to complete their segment of the race, but the most crucial part is in the passing on of the baton from one runner to the next. And this requires precision in terms of communication, in terms of timing, as well as technique. And if you mess up in any one of those areas, then you're going to cost your team critical seconds. Or the worst that can happen is that you drop the baton and you're disqualified. You cost your team the race. Well, we want to talk about the passing of the baton this week, and not in track and field, but in life. And most importantly, passing the baton of faith from your life to someone else. Think about the most important things that you know. Right? You didn't just learn them sitting at a desk in a classroom. You didn't just learn them from a book. You know them because someone passed them on to you, right? The most important lessons in life are caught, not taught. For instance, I learned to love my wife in large part by watching my dad love my mom, right? I learned how to love my girls by how my parents loved me, right? Some of you learn the same things in part by the opposite of by watching your parents and thinking, well, however you do it, it's not that way. Think of how we learn to cook, right? You don't just learn that by following a recipe in a Betty Crocker cookbook or something that you printed off from a website online, right? You spend time in the kitchen with someone who knows how to cook and they show you, they do it with you. That's how you learn to work on your car, fix the plumbing, or rewire an outlet in your home. And how many people have learned to play the guitar or the drums simply by listening to their favorite songs over and over again, or watching videos of their favorite artists over and over again, learning to mimic every riff, every ghost note, every lick, every fill? It's how we learn to fish, how we learn to dance, how to field dress a deer, how to paint, how to do woodworking, how to knit, how to sew. One of the most common mentors today actually is YouTube, right? Yes, you can use YouTube for more than just watching cat videos or epic fails or wasting time when you should be working or doing homework. Almost any skill or discipline you could ever want to learn, you can find videos how to do it on YouTube. And amidst all the crud and clutter that's online, there are some very gifted and talented teachers who are passionate about what they're teaching, and they want to pass on their knowledge and their skills. I was just thinking of some of the things that I learned to do by watching somebody show me how to do it online, right? Build a rifle from the ground up, check. Replace the driver's side door handle on a 2000 Toyota Corolla, check. Replace the felt gasket in a clothes dryer that suddenly is eating all of our socks, check. How to understand and pronounce ancient Koine Greek, check. Right, and you've probably learned some pretty cool things too, because someone took the time to pour their life into you, to pass it on to you, to pass the baton to you. Now, the word that we use today for this is mentoring. Now, that's not a biblical word. It actually comes from Greek mythology. Mentor was a friend of Odysseus to whom he entrusted the education of his son while he was gone. And a mentor is part instructor, part guide, part counselor, and part teacher. Mentoring is a relationship where the knowledge, wisdom, and skill of one person is poured into the life of another. Right? And that's my definition of mentoring, to pour your life into someone else. Now, you can get out a Bible concordance and you can look up the word mentor, but you will not find it anywhere in the Bible. But if you open your Bible you're going to find mentoring all over the place. And our core verse this week is all about mentoring. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul tells this young minister, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Right? Now, in this one verse, you've got four generations of mentoring, all right? You have Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men, and then faithful men on to others. And the Bible is filled with these sorts of mentoring relationships, right? Jethro mentored Moses, and Moses in turn mentored Joshua. Eli mentored Samuel, and Samuel mentored Saul and David, and then David mentored his son Solomon, who in turn mentored many others with his wisdom, including the Queen of Sheba. Elijah mentored Elisha. Mordecai mentored his niece Esther, and just how crucial was that? All right, and Paul, he mentored a lot of people, Timothy, Titus. He mentored the husband and wife team of Aquila and Priscilla, who then in turn mentored Apollos, who became a great leader in his own right. Right? We want to add your name to this list, all right? Because you can be a mentor too. Now, as we've been going through Core 52, we are moving through the Bible from beginning to end. All right, so I want to talk just a little bit about the part of the Bible where we find this week's core verse, 2 Timothy 2:22. It comes from 2 Timothy, and that's one of three letters of Paul that are known as the pastoral epistles. Now, epistle is a word that might make you snicker if you are a middle school boy, but it simply means letter. Right? These are letters. Now, they're letters not to churches like the rest of Paul's letters, but they are letters to individuals who lead churches. These are guys who pastor churches, and that's why they are the pastoral epistles. And the pastoral epistles are 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then, of course, Titus. And they are just full of practical teaching for those who love and lead churches, whether it's, you know, pastors, administrative pastors, youth pastors, elders, teachers, any form of church leadership. Now, the other thing the pastoral epistles have in common is that both Timothy and Titus were young men that Paul had mentored. Right? Paul's preaching was formative in their faith. He led them to Christ. But then he took them under his wing and he mentored them as young leaders. Now, as Paul continued to fulfill his calling as an apostle, there came a time to hand these new churches over to these new leaders that Paul had trained. So Paul leaves Titus on the island of Crete. The church there was so new that they didn't even have elders yet, all right? That was one of Timothy's job, to appoint new elders and to train them, to mentor them. So Paul mentored Titus. Titus would mentor these leaders. And yet the culture on the island of Crete was so very ungodly. If someone was to make a list of the top five hardest places to plant a church, Crete would certainly be on that list. Another place that would make that list would be the city of Ephesus, and that's where Paul leaves Timothy. Ephesus was one of the leading cities of the ancient Roman Empire, second in most respects only to Rome. Ephesus was a leader in politics and economics and arts and trade, but she was also a world-class leader in wickedness and immorality. Right? She was filled with dozens of temples to false gods, houses of prostitution, godless theaters where the most immoral productions were put on display. Right? So Timothy and Titus both had their work cut out for them. But Paul had mentored both of these young men. He had poured his life into them. And so they were ready to take the baton that Paul had handed them, not only to run with it themselves, but then to pass it on to others, right? They were to become mentors themselves, the student becomes the teacher. And that's exactly what Timothy is called to do in our core verse. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. All right. Don't just take the baton and run with it, but pass it on to the next person. Now, the first thing you need to understand about mentoring, is that mentoring isn't just for leaders. Right? This isn't just for apostles and pastors and leaders. Anyone can be a mentor, right? Moms and dads mentor their children, right? Friends mentor their friends when they show them how to do something new, right? Several years ago, I had a friend who took me hunting for the first time, you know, showed me how to do everything. And when I got my first deer, he showed me how to field dress the deer. And he did it while I watched, and he explained everything he did, teaching me. And then guess what? When I got my second deer, I had to do it myself. And he watched and gave me instruction to help me along. All right, that's mentoring. At your work, when they hire somebody new and you're showing them the ropes, you're mentoring them. Right? We are all mentors. The question is, and the question you need to ask yourself is this: am I a good mentor? All right. Am I effective in my mentoring? And Paul points the way here to being a good mentor. All right. First thing is this: a good mentor is someone who gives their heart away. A good mentor gives their heart away because you are passing on more than just knowledge and skills. Right? You're giving your heart away. You're passing on a passion. Think of the best teachers you ever had, right? The teachers who had the most impact and influence on your life in a positive way. Right? They didn't just teach a subject, but they gave you a love for that subject. And it isn't just that they loved what they are teaching, but they had a love for you, a passion for you. A good mentor cares for their student. Listen to what Paul calls Timothy, right? 1 Timothy 2:2, Timothy, my true child in the faith. 2 Timothy 1:2, to Timothy, my beloved child. Right? Similarly, to Titus, he says, to Titus, my true child in the common faith. Right? These aren't just professional relationships. They're very personal relationships. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul prays for Timothy. And in this prayer, he remembers Timothy's tears. And Paul says that he longs to see him, that he may be filled with joy. Right? There is intimacy and love in these words. Right? Mentoring is more than just on-the-job training, but it requires care for the soul of another. Right? So mentors give their hearts away. Secondly, mentoring must be deliberate. Right? Sure, you can pass on some things just through time and chance, but good mentoring happens by design. Right? It's deliberate. You purposely create opportunities to pour your life into someone else, and you give consideration to what you're pouring into their life. And in our core verse today, Paul is calling Timothy to mentor on purpose. Timothy, you go out and you find these men, and not just any men, but faithful men. And faithful here is used in the sense of trustworthy or reliable. All right, and I want you to pass on to them what I passed on to you so that they can someday pass it on to someone else. Right? Do it deliberately. So mentors give their hearts away. Mentoring must be deliberate. Thirdly, mentor in things that matter. Right? Now, there are all kinds of passions and skills and knowledge that we can pass on to someone else, right? But some things that we pass on are more important than other things, right? You can pass on how to save and invest in stocks and bonds and buy mutual funds and ETFs. But more importantly, you can pass on your ancient family cinnamon roll recipe. You can pass on your love for your favorite team. You can pass on your political persuasions. You can pass on your love for jazz or old school country or K-pop or Pink Floyd, right? You can even pass on your love for frog jumping. We've recently been watching a series on Netflix called We Are the Champions, which features some of the most unusual competitions around the world. And one of them was frog jumping. And there was one family who had been frog jumping for 70 years, like five generations of frog jumpers. Now that's something to pass on. Well, when Paul tells Timothy things like this, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, or this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, or, oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. He's talking about something very specific, but also very valuable. Paul's not mentoring Timothy in tent making, which is what Paul was by trade and a very useful, productive skill, I'm sure. But he's passing on the great timeless truths that we have in God's word. He's passing on the saving faith of Jesus Christ. He's passing on the morals and ideals that will anchor Timothy in any storm. Now, you can be a fantastic mentor, but if what you're passing on isn't of great value or all that important, then what's the point? Now, I'm not saying that you can't pass on your love for woodworking, or that you can't mentor someone in ceramics, or that you can't buy the newest baby in the family, the cutest, most adorable, world's number one Chiefs fan onesie, right? That's all fine. But I do want you to ask yourself this question. Am I passing on the things that matter most, right? Am I passing on what matters ultimately, eternally? Because if we pass on the baton for our favorite music or our favorite team or our favorite hobby, but we don't pass on the baton of Jesus, then something's gone wrong, right? When you have a family of, say, four generations of Steelers fans, just like their grandpa, but none of them know Jesus just like their grandpa, all right, the baton has been dropped. And that's tragic. Another thing that mentoring requires is time. Mentoring takes time. Good mentoring is not a once or twice sort of thing. It takes repeated exposure over time. Right? Think about that. Repeated exposure over time. Repeated exposure over time to a toxin in your environment can poison and kill you, right? Repeated exposure to a certain kind of music over time at the right age can establish patterns that stick with you for the rest of your life. Repeated exercise over time makes you stronger. Repeated practice over time makes you prolific, right? Mentoring over time shapes a life. This is evident when Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Right, Timothy hasn't just heard these things from Paul once or twice. He's heard them over and over again before until they become a pattern, and it takes time. Let me talk a bit about the other side of the mentoring relationship, the student, all right? Now, the term is actually mentee, but that just, that sounds so goofy to me. It makes me think of Mentos candy, all right? But here's the thing. Mentoring requires someone willing to learn. Now, the biblical word is disciple. A disciple is a student or follower of a teacher. Right, so mentoring requires not only a good teacher, but a willing student. Right, passing on the baton requires not only somebody willing to hand off the baton, but somebody to receive it and run with it. And Paul gives every indication that Timothy was a willing and eager student. He says of Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:10, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, right? You didn't just listen to my words, but you followed my example. You learned from my life, right? Mentoring goes so much further, not with just a good teacher, but also a good student. And ask any teacher, right? It is so much better when you have an eager student. And the student has a responsibility. The disciple has a responsibility in the mentor-mentee relationship. Another way of putting it is this way. good leadership requires good followership, right? They go hand in hand. Now, one area where this applies to everybody in the church is responding and submitting to church leadership. In Hebrews 13, verse 7, it's talking about our relationship with church leaders and the church elders, and it says this: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, right? They have an accountability for your soul. Think about that. And it goes on to say, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So you have some accountability in this as well. There's no such thing as the spiritual gift of being a royal pain in the butt to your church leadership. But in my years of church, being involved in church, apparently there are a lot of people in the church who think that is their spiritual gift. No. God's word says submit to their leadership. Let them mentor you in a way so that their work is a joy, not a burden, but a joy. All right, so good mentoring requires a willing student. Now, what does this mean for you this morning? Well, let me give you just 2 points of application. Very simple, but it takes some work on your part. Right? Number one, find a mentor. Number two, be a mentor. Now, find a mentor. As long as you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you will never stop being a disciple. You will continue to learn. You will continue to grow. You are never too old, never too mature, that you don't need to find someone to pour their life into you. All right. So find a lesson to learn. Find an example to follow. Find a skill to grow. Find someone who can pour into you and increase who you are in Christ. Number two, be a mentor. Find someone that you can pass the baton on to, someone you can pour yourself into. All right, there's always someone who can benefit from your experience and wisdom, even if it isn't a whole lot, all right? Because you can start being a mentor even as a young person, right? Someone in high school can mentor someone in middle school, all right? A mom of teenagers can mentor a new mom. A middle-aged couple can take a younger couple underneath their wing. Seniors can adopt some grandkid whose grandparents are maybe several states away and they don't get to enjoy seeing grandma and grandpa all of the time. There are just so many possibilities and opportunities to mentor. Another way of looking at it is maybe you already have someone that you share a hobby with, somebody that you watch your favorite team with and cheer for the big game. Right? Think of how you can infuse those relationships with a deeper meaning. You know, how can you add to those relationships something more than just a hobby or a common interest? How can you layer in life and faith, right? Make sure that streams of living water are flowing into your life, and make sure those streams of life-giving water are flowing out. Because you know what happens if fresh water isn't coming in and that water isn't going out? You become a stagnant pond, a disgusting, gross thing. Back in the 90s, there was this huge men's movement called Promise Keepers, and there were these rallies that filled stadiums all over the country. And one of the most important lessons that I learned from Promise Keepers was this: that every person needs in their life a Barnabas, somebody who pours their life into you. Barnabas mentored Paul, helped make him the great apostle that he was. Everybody needs in their life a Silas, right? A partner, somebody they share with, somebody that they can do things together. Paul and Silas, they were partners. And everybody needs in their life a Timothy, somebody they can pour their life into, just like Paul did with Timothy. So my question for you today is simply this: who is your Barnabas? and who is your Timothy? You need to at least have one name for each of those. Who's pouring their life into you, and who are you pouring your life into? Thank you, and God bless.